Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Because again, as we catch him on chapter 3, we find him looking over nothing else but rubbles when he comes to the city of God. Babylonians had completely destroyed and burned all of this. And the people had no place to worship. And so God placed it in the heart of Nehemiah to fuel that burden, to rebuild the holy city. Now we have taken that particular instance and that testimony, if you will, and applied it to ourselves. And I've taken from rebuilding that holy city to allowing ourselves to apply that holy city to the church today. And as I've mentioned many times as we've come together on this topic and how we believe and we cannot deny that the church has been under serious attack in the past several years, specifically now this past year. And not only are we being challenged governmentally, if you will, socially, but also we are being challenged doctrinally. We have seen such a mixture of new wave, if you will, doctrines from the pulpit, and churches are being filled with individuals who have come up with their own idea and interpretation of Scripture. That at the end of the day, when we look at salvation, we find that so many people in this world have lost the true meaning of salvation. They've lost the identity of salvation scripturally. And as I've mentioned, forgive me for being repetitious, but I just simply want to give you a recap and always remind you, I really want this engraved in your heart. We are today living in a society that if you ask anyone in the street if they are saved, the response quickly is yes. Why? Because no one wants to feel left out, or no one wants to feel ungodly, if you will, or no one wants to feel less holy than the one proposing that question. And so you can ask a drug dealer, you can ask anyone out there who's openly practicing sin and living their lives about what we know is an ungodly fashion. Do you know God? Yes, I do. Are you saved? Yeah, absolutely. When Jesus comes, do you expect to live in heaven? Yes. And for anyone to deny that, now you become racist or legalistic, or you become self-righteous now, because now you're separating two people. People that really don't know what they're talking about, and the individual who thinks in his mind that he's got the right doctrine, and if Jesus comes today, we are going to be in heaven, but not them, because they have misunderstood everything. And it's a big challenge. There's a lot of tack and a lot of anointing, if you will, that one must seek when you speak to a sinner, if you will, or those outside of faith, because you will become insulted very easily. And so we have these spiritual or religious wars, I should call them, amongst people who say, I'm saved, you're not. And we have so many denominations around the world today claiming to know the truth. No, I'm not saying that they don't know, but I will say that there are many who don't know, because the truth that we do know, if you will, is going to be out of the Scripture. If you know the truth, then you will know the word. Because there is nothing else that explains, expresses, defines, and demands of salvation as the Scripture. And so we're taking this whole series, the gist of this, or the premise of this series, is to help us rebuild those gates which I believe are indicative of elements or characteristics of what true salvation looks like in Scripture. And as I was reading this, I noticed that every gate that Nehemiah rebuilt or worked on had a specific purpose. And I find that there are certain attributes and, everything that those gates represented that should be applied to our lives. Are you following me this morning? Many of you heard this introduction already many times, and I do it for our people on social media. Maybe you're joining us for the first time. We make you welcome today. But we want to bring back to its original context or place salvation. You'll agree with me as I say to you once again that salvation is such an abstract subject now. You all know what an abstract painting is. An abstract painting is nothing and everything. In my mind, I don't really think you need talent, artistic talent, to paint an abstract painting. There are people today who'll take a gallon of paint and have a canvas the size of this screen and throw it against it, and it splashes, and then they'll get another color and they'll splash it, and they'll splash it again, and then they'll take spray and just throw a kaleidoscope of colors. And that's a painting. And that's an abstract painting. And what basically an abstract painting is, nothing at all, but everything to the beholder. This is why you'll look at an abstract painting and say, I see the head of a horse. I see Indians and arrows. I see the sky and a river. I'll see a lot of things. And there's some of us who have more sense and say, I see a waste of paint. Could have painted a house. But you understand, amen? That's what salvation has become today. Somebody just throwing cans of paint and you make it whatever you want. Now it's enjoyable on the onset because you're the designer. You're the crafter in your mind. You look at it and say, well, I choose to see a river. Well, I don't know. I choose to see a real nice garden and trees and winds blowing and daisies in the field. And that's okay because any one of us can own an abstract painting and see in it whatever you want. I had an individual once come to our church when we were in the gymnasium many, many years ago, and we had a painting of a lion that said the Lion of Judah, and it was in the back of our pulpit, much smaller than this, but it was a mural, just a paper big poster that somebody gave us in missions or something like that, and it looked so pretty, so we put it up because it showed the authority of God, that Lion of Judah. And so I had an individual after service, I had a guy come up to me who was pastor. He said, yeah, I'm a prophet. I said, oh, okay. All right. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. We want to make you welcome or whatever. I got something to tell you. I see Satan. I said, oh, my God. He knows this member too. No, just kidding. I said, oh, you know them? No, he said, I see Satan on the pulpit. I said, really? He says, come here. I said, okay. So he took me to the center aisle. And he said, look, you see that that banner? Yeah. I said, yes. You don't see it? Yeah, I see it. You don't see him? I said, I see him. What do you see? I said, I see a lion, and it says the Lion of Judah. He says, you've got to be in the spirit to see that. And I started looking again. And then I kind of looked back 3D, if you will. And then I saw shadows because it's paper. So you can't staple everything unless you glue it to the whole wall. But it had wrinkles. And so in those shadows, he saw Satan staring at the congregation. I said, come over here. I went to another aisle. I said, is he still there? And he'd keep looking. And he couldn't answer me. Why? Because the light was different on this side. And so he chose to see what he saw. Now, I'm not discrediting him as a prophet or otherwise, but it was kind of comical to me because I really like that poster. But people will look at something today, and they'll put their own design to it. And this is my reference towards salvation today. That people will look at salvation and they'll put their own design to it. They'll look at it, and depending on what shade of light they're looking at, they will say, I see this. And the other one who's standing on the other has a different perspective, and he says, I see this. And that's one of the grandest mistakes the church, the pastor, and everyone involved in this whole religious Christendom society is that we have given ourselves license to imagine, to design, to look at what we want and call it what we want when it comes to salvation. And therefore today you have people arguing, well, I don't think that salvation requires that. I don't think salvation requires this. I don't think salvation requires the other. And you know what? In my mind, I say, it doesn't matter what you think. Your ideas are foolish when it comes to salvation. Because there is one place that you can find the true definition. One place where you can find the artist that designed it. Not an abstract, but a well-defined painting of salvation. And that is the Word of God. That's where we will find salvation. And so it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that this past few weeks I've been trying to convey to you and to all of us. Some of us who maybe by chance have been looking at a different shade of salvation and calling it something else. And reaffirming those of us who understand salvation according to Scripture. And learn those things and relearn those things, if not rebuild those things again, that will bring true salvation to the hearts of believers. How many can say amen? How many know we need to be saved? How many know we need to be saved for real? How many know that it doesn't matter what church tells you how to be saved, this or the other? We need to be saved according to what He says. Amen? He is the designer. He is the artist. He is the painter. It was the pen, the brush in His hand that painted a clear, defined picture of salvation. And so I am trying to help someone, if not all of us this morning, to go back to the crumbled city, the crumbled church, and to rebuild the gates of salvation. Would you say amen? Say with me as you close your eyes, Father, bless your word. Make me understand what it is to be saved according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've covered several gates thus far, and I will just simply mention the past four that we have. And we spoke of the sheep gate. And I pray that in your notes or in your heart, you will not forget that that gate represents the gate of sacrifice. The gate where people brought their sacrifices yearly for the atonement of their sins. And we took that application to make it help us understand that there are two sacrifices when it comes to salvation that you and I must have a clear grip on. And the first one is the sacrifice of self. That is, you must surrender to Christ if you are going to be saved. To surrender to Christ is to give everything and to lay yourself upon the altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Have me. Consume me. I belong to you. And the second sacrifice is for us to understand that we must accept the sacrifice that the Lord offers unto us, and that is a sacrifice of His Son. For there is salvation found in no one else except His Son. There is salvation found in nowhere else except in His Son. Therefore, we must accept Christ. For this is the acceptable year, and now is the time of salvation. The Lord said, you can do nothing without me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will see salvation. No one will see the Father unless he comes and accepts me. The second one we talked about was the fish gate, which was the merchant gate. This is where people, from the Mediterranean, the shore workers and fish shrimpers would bring the harvest of fish to supply and to serve the community within the walls of the gate. And what this speaks to us is service. All of us need to know how to serve God. You see, we have a common saying around here and say, are you serving the Lord? And everyone says yes. Why? Because in our minds, serving the Lord means, are you living for Christ? Have you given your life to the Lord? And say yes. No, but serving means serving. No one can go into a restaurant and speak to just to anybody and say, are you serving in the restaurant? And they're sitting in a chair. But you can ask a servant, one of those the guys that come and ask you and give you the menu, are you serving in this restaurant? They say, yeah, yes. Why? Because they are actually physically serving. And so you and I and many of us over the years have really done nothing in the church. Now, don't be offended, but if you are, just a little bit. Just enough to get you up to work. Some of us have done nothing. So much help we need in a church. From evangelism to teaching to help to ushering to worship. We need instrumentalists. We need singers. We need people to serve in the church. I have been serving in the church for close to 37 years of my life. I thought the Lord would retire me now, but I'm just a junior student still. But do you understand service? Say yes. Now ask yourself, have I been a servant? Am I serving the Lord? A little more quiet. Why? Because it's a natural thing. Over the years, few people serve in the church. We're always having to look for people to join us and help us. Well, I see if I have time. And some people generally cannot, and I'm not getting on you, but there are people who can. And all of us should serve the Lord. Service unto the Lord will keep you saved. I'm glad I'm pastoring. I say it frequently in my own heart, and I say it to God, thank you for calling me to minister, because I could have strayed had I not been a pastor. It's kept me in line. It keeps me knowing that on Sunday morning, I've got to be right before God. I've got to pray and get into His Word to keep me going and giving you words of life from His Word. So I'm glad that salvation is secured in my life. One, because I love God, but secondly, because I'm busy. And all of us need to be busy. Find somebody in the church and say, how can I help? That way, when you say, are you serving the Lord? Yes, I am serving the Lord. Thirdly, we spoke of the old gate. And we applied that to today, how we have so many modernistic ideas concerning Scripture, and we have left the old gospel behind. You see, someone like me, ladies and gentlemen, is not that popular anymore. I wish I was the Elvis Presley of preachers. Well, he's kind of old back when, right? Who could I say? I don't know. I wish some iconic ball player as a preacher. Because I came out with new moves and new things. But I'm just an old gospel preacher. Because I've always believed that the only gospel is going to secure us and get us to heaven is the original gospel He has given us to stand on. Are you here because you love the old gospel? Are you really here? Come on, encourage me. Are you here because you love the old gospel? That's all I know. I'm sorry. I wish I was a master of synonyms here. But no, I can only tell you, if it's written, we talk about it. If it's not, I shut up about it. You don't care about my philosophies and ideas. I don't even care about my own philosophies and ideas. I care about what He said. Because if I stick to what he said, we're going to be okay. The old. Now then, we spoke about the valley gate. And we applied the valley gate. As we speak of valley, we always speak of the low places. The pinnacles of life and the valleys of life. In this case, it wasn't the sorrowful times and the times of lack as the valley. But we spoke of a characteristic called humility. Of how essential humility is today. And we spoke about the race wars in our society and our nation today. Where are those birthed? Where are they incubated? You know where? In arrogance and pride. People thinking they're better than the other. That's where racism begins. That's the womb where racism is birthed today. In arrogance and pride. I'm better than you. We were here first than you. We're the ones that owned this before you. Your people never did this. We did that. You never went through that. We went through that. You never came from over here. We came from over there. It always makes you the hero. Arrogance. And there's this adage that I always say, and I hope you learn it. Don't ever forget that it's all level ground at the foot of the cross. And every single one of us have received grace by God. Therefore, there should be no boasting as to who's better than the other. Because in the eyes of the Lord, we are all the apple of his eye. Doesn't that make you happy? That you've been downtrodden, degraded, called less, whatever. Let it be because of personally who you are, because race or where you're from or whatever. That's okay. Because on that day, those that think they're going to take the first chairs are going to get grabbed by the hair and thrown back. And they're going to give you the chair because of the heart that you have of humility. Blessings are held in the hands of your humility. Haughtiness always comes before the fall, the Bible says. Everyone, every country, every family, every city, every neighborhood that birthed arrogance, is just a matter of time. They become ticking bombs. They will explode and they will fall. Humility is so much a part of salvation. Can you say amen? Let me move on. We have now, let's move to the next gate, if you will. Let me turn some pages here, or else I'll preach this all over again to you. Have you been having a good time? Amen. The dung gate, or the refuse gate, the waste gate. Yep, there's even one of those in the holy city. Nehemiah 3 and 14. Malachijah, I believe it is, a son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth, repaired the refuse gate or the dung gate. Obviously, there's very little need of explanation as to what dung means. Waste material, things that are no good and are not beneficial for us to hold on to. This dung gate was located at the southernmost tip of the city. It was near the pool of Siloam. It was a main exit to one of the valleys where the people disposed their garbage. It was a sanitary gate, if you will. A disposal of waste gate. Did you know that disposing of waste is essential for life? We should all know that. Every organism that exists in this world has an entrance and an exit in their being. And it's necessary, just like it's important to consume something, it's important to expel other things, lest you die. The holy city didn't have a sewage system like we have today. And everyone in their home was responsible to dispose of their own waste at the dung gate. They were all responsible for taking the junk in their house, if you will, and go to the dung gate and throw it away. And not only was it for waste, but it was also sometimes for dead people who they had found and were causing a smell in the city. They would take those out, and there was a continual fire at the dung gate. It was just making everything that was waste into ashes and being destroyed. It was the only way to keep the city clean. That's the way it was in the city gate. That's the way it was using that dung gate for the city. And so if we apply this, I want to move a little faster today. To our physical sense, you will agree that as you consume, you must expel. As you take in breath, you can't take any more breath. You must expel breath. As you consume food, you cannot continue eating food. You must expel waste. People have died when their waste system is not working. You become toxic. Your blood is poisoned and you die. In the spiritual sense, it's the same thing. That we consume on a daily basis in this world that we live in, we rub shoulders with an unclean world. And sometimes we become contaminated with waste that we don't need in our lives. And just like the city and just like the physical body, so our spiritual person has to learn to expel those things that will hurt us spiritually. On a daily basis, we must continually examine our hearts and lives to make sure that nothing is sticking to us that might hinder our relationship with God. Now, you'll agree that this gate did not have a beautiful name, but indeed it did perform an important service. And it reminds us that every city needs to have a place to dispose their garbage. If you'll go north of Edinburgh, a few miles, you'll see what is now being created. Seems like we're living in the hill country when it comes over there. But it's a huge mountainous area. If you'll just go east a little bit on a few roads down, county roads, you'll see another mountain pretty soon. We may be living in something that looks like Colorado. There are mountains being built, and what is it? It's a waste department. They are burying. They go far, so far down, but there's so much waste that now they get to level ground, and it continues up, and now they take dirt to cover it all up, and then they'll move to the next section where they can destroy and keep the waste out of the city. Otherwise, we would be living in a horrible place if they did not throw out the garbage. We'd all be sick from all the flies and all the junk. Have you heard what's happening in California these days? With all the homeless people living, poor things living out in the street, they have no sanitary places to go. Therefore, they are defecating and they are bowel movement moving and urinating on the streets. And some place as prestigious as California, how it's talked of, how where Hollywood is. In my mind, it suits them right. But they're getting sick out there. Why? Because there's no disposal of the waste. And so it is in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. You and I need to be saved. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis and see the waste in us and expel it. Get rid of it. Make sure it's not poisoning us. and our relationship with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But let us cleanse ourselves. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we live in this world, the life itself is requiring a letting in and letting out. For every tree and every blade of grass to grow, something must die, something must go away in order for it to produce something fresh. Jesus said it this way in John 12:23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just buried in the ground. It won't produce something fresh. And we can use that as an implication that teaches us, unless we let things out of us to die, we'll never be able to produce a fresh living spirit deep within us. All of us need to learn to get out of the junk if you're going to be saved. Make no mistake, the Bible teaches us that God cannot be mocked. God cannot be fooled. You can never barter with God and say, I'm just going to keep this a little bit, but I'm going to throw away the other stuff, but I'm going to keep this. You can't do that. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Some people say, I'd rather be bitten by a little snake than a big snake. But did you know that a little snake will kill you faster than a big snake? We need to get that stuff out of our lives. It's not beneficial and nurturing of our relationship. You can't grow anything unless you do. One of the prime examples that we always talk about is the Dead Sea. Why do they call it the Dead Sea? See, we are geographically shown that the Jordan River is the only inlet into this particular puddle of water. And though it has few little springs on the bottom, we are told, still nothing grows. There is no vegetation, nothing more than salty rocks. And why is that? Because that particular puddle of water doesn't feed anything. It does not excrete anything from itself. And therefore, it's named appropriately the Dead Sea. Because there's nothing that can, you can't drink the water. You can't use that for anything. It's so rich in minerals. It's so constipated with stuff. It lets nothing out. Therefore, it's called the Dead Sea. And so you and I will be called the dead people. If we too begin to harbor things in our lives that are unnurturing to our relationship with God, and we think that we're still saved, but you're not, you're infected in your blood. And the more you consume and the more you keep and the less you expel and cleanse yourself from on a daily basis, soon, I promise you, because it's happened to millions over the years, you will die spiritually. It'll hurt you so bad. This is when people begin to lose their flavor for coming to church. This is when people begin to lose their zeal for lifting up their hands in worship. This is when people begin to lose their zeal for reading the Word of God or witnessing or being like they were at one time on fire for God. What is that? How does that happen? Where does that come about? It comes about an infection growing deep inside. It's leaving those little things that we have in our lives that are contaminating us. And soon enough, we become gangrenous in our legs. And soon those legs have to go. And you can no longer walk with God. It was Solomon who said, beware of the little foxes. He says, because a little fox will destroy much crop. And why is that? Because the little foxes, ladies and gentlemen, in the vineyards, which they are the predators of, and they don't jump up at the grapes on top. They don't climb up that vine and begin to dig it down so they can eat the grapes. No, what they do is they begin to gnaw at the base of the root. Just little bites. You see that? Just little bites. And they know soon enough, if they bite long enough, the root will begin to die. And soon enough, the whole vine drops to the ground. And if we're thinking that we can harbor just a little bit here, a little bit there, ladies and gentlemen, he's gnawing at the base of your root. And if you're not careful, soon enough, your vine will drop and die. The dung gate. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master, prepared to do any work. You see, we must get rid of the dung. Look at your neighbor today and say, get rid of the trash. Tell him like you mean it. Get rid of the trash. Now warn them, it's going to kill you. I'm not afraid to use those words from this pulpit, because you don't know what a cemetery we live in our society. When I speak of a cemetery, I speak of a spiritual cemetery. How many people that were one time alive worshipers and lovers of God today are just amongst the walking dead? We're surrounded in a spiritual cemetery in this world today. And it all began with people just ignoring the little infectious things that come and stick in your life that you're not willing on a daily basis to just say, oh man, this is no good on me. So that you can remain healthy. The dung gate. It's important in the city of God. Can you say amen? Can I give you one more? Shall we pray and dismiss? Thank you. We now go to the sixth gate, which is the fountain gate. Nehemiah 3 and 15. Shallum, the son of, I'm telling you these names, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. And he built it, covered it up, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden. Now the fountain gate was again on the east wall, if you look at it. It was north of the dung gate in a very strategic place near the pool of Siloam. The Gihon spring that fed the water system was an important source in the water city, and that's where it traveled through, the fountain gate. If you open that door, you'd walk straight into the rivers, the fresh rivers where you could drink water and bathe and all these things. In the scripture, and I'll cut this a little bit short for the sake of finishing today. Anytime you speak about a fountain, it is a picture of the Spirit of God. John 7 and 37 reads, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he spoke, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Fountains are for drinking. Fountains are for refreshing. The more you drink, the more you fill. I kind of have this little saying for myself, and I've said it many times, and it was brought back to my memory as I was writing down, and I'm going to teach this to you. Is the more you drink, the more you fill. The more you fill, the more you'll spill. Some of you need to write that down. The more you drink, the more you'll fill. The more you'll fill, the more you'll spill. And I believe that this passage expresses this particular saying that I'm giving to you today. After all, the scripture says that if anyone drink, out of him will begin to flow rivers of living water. But rivers of living water will never spill from someone who never drinks to fill. Rivers of living water will never flow from someone who stops drinking at the rivers of God. You see, when Jesus said, "Is anyone thirsty?" He speaks about it in present tense. Are you thirsty this morning? Then Jesus says to you, come and drink. And he doesn't want you to only come and drink once and leave. He wants you to continually drink from his unlimited source. Ladies and gentlemen, what this implies to us very clearly is that without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot remain saved. People are so used to, again, depending on themselves and self-help books and speaking to people and finding this or the other organizations trying to find help for their salvation, when the Bible says that if you really want an inner source, then drink from the fountain of the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord and His Holy Spirit. For without Him, we can do nothing. We cannot remain in our journey towards heaven unless we drink continually from that fountain. Every Christian that wants to live his life without spiritual hiccups, you know what I mean, spiritual hiccups. I also use the term like Christmas lights, you're on today and off tomorrow. Or maybe a seesaw Christian, you're up today, you're down tomorrow. Hiccups in our walks are not supposed to exist when it comes to our walk with God. There are no ups and downs, if you will, when it comes to us spiritually. Yes, there are challenges. Don't be confused, if you will. Don't let me confuse you that there is no trouble in life. Yeah, there are downs and ups in our lives when I speak of troubles. But when it comes ups and downs spiritually, those should never exist when you continually drink. It will be that Christian that will spend time at the fountain and drink of his Spirit. See, Paul gives us a similar command when he says in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Again, the command is to be filled in present tense. And as I said to you, if you drink, you'll fill. And if you continue to drink, you'll fill until you spill. This is what Paul is saying. When you drink of the Spirit of the Lord, you will fill, and what will flow out of you will be songs and words of life and encouragement. People will want to talk to you because what flows out of you is the very life of God, because you are drunk with His Spirit. You've been drinking on a daily basis of the Spirit of life from God. What else can flow from you? But the Spirit of God, fountains of life-giving waters. How do you know when one is a drinker of the Spirit? How do you know when a Christian spends good time on a daily basis drinking from the fountain of his spirit? You will identify him because out of his or her or their mouth come psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A Christian that is filled with his spirit will have life flowing from his mouth and his actions and his attitude on a daily basis. You will agree with me that this is the person you need to fellowship with. Because whenever you go through a troubled time, you need someone who will sing you a psalm. Someone who, out of the collection of water he has, will moisten your lips to drink of his spirit. The fountain gate. Unless all of us rebuild the fountain gate, salvation will be an impossible task. You remember the woman at Jacob's well in the outskirts of Jerusalem. She was drawing water and she met Christ. Christ met her there. And he said, "Give me to drink." And on all again, as the woman of service, she allows this relationship, this discourse, to continue in. But after he saw the water that she was drinking from and collecting from, he gave her a spiritual truth. He said, "The water that you drink, you will thirst again." Because that's earthly water. That does nothing to your inner man. It'll satisfy you for a moment. But the water that I give unto you, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. It'll satisfy you. It'll bubble up continually in you. And ladies and gentlemen, let this be a strong and loud voice to your heart today. We need to continue drinking of his spirit. We need to come to church, and when we worship, we need to say, "Lord, lead us to the fountain. Father, my tongue is parched, Father. My lips are cracked. I need a drink from the fountain of life." May I make a very important note as I continue this morning, just for a couple of more minutes. We just spoke and passed by the dung gate. Yes? You notice that Nehemiah pinned down the dung gate before the fountain gate. Yes? Now, was it by chance that he did that? No. I believe that scripture is hand-penned by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes? How many believe that? And so this teaches us a very important principle that all of us need to understand. That you must get rid of the junk first before you can come to the fountain. You must get rid of the junk first before you come to the fountain. You can't come to the fountain with dirty hands. You can't come to the fountain without going first through the dung gate. It's only when you take the responsibility of throwing the waste out that you become hungry again and thirsty again, so that you can come to the fountain of God and drink. You will be rebuilt, re-nurtured, rehydrated in the spirit, able to carry on for another day. Some of us think that we can come to this precious gate carrying all our junk and just leave the waste right there by the river and go and have a drink. No. I'm sorry. We must go through the dung gate. And I believe that some of us have not been able to drink from that fountain of living waters because we've not gone through the dung gate.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.